I appreciate her singing. It helps soothe my soul for sure. I told the men in the prayer room, she's like David was to Saul. He'd play to calm his soul. She does that for me for sure. And thankful for singing today. Turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, you know Song of Solomon's a book in the Bible is not preached out of very much, especially in a mixed congregation. It's a love story of Solomon and the Shunammite woman. And it was given kind of an intimate story here. But we also believe it's a love story of Christ and the church. And today I want to pull a verse out of Song of Solomon chapter 2. And then we'll come back to Song of Solomon in a minute. But the verse I want to pull out is verse number 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. I'm going to need my glasses. I was able to read that, but I ain't going to be able to read much. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. It's bad when you get old, right? Today, I want to preach a message on protect the tender fruit. Protect the tender fruit. Gary Chapman, this is a love story book. Gary Chapman, I know nothing about his doctrine. I just know he has written a lot of books on marriage. And so we've been had the privilege of doing some marriage counseling. And so I try to read some books on marriage to try to help other people. But Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Four Seasons of Marriage. We all go through seasons of marriage. And hopefully you're in the spring or summertime of your marriage and not the fall or the wintertime. Nobody wants to be in those. But he says it like this. The springtime of your marriage is the honeymoon. That's the beginning of it when love is just filling the air. And the flowers and birds and optimism, your love sick, and sweetness, joy, fresh, all that pertains in the springtime. How many of you are still, don't raise your hand. But how many of you are still in the springtime of your marriage? How does that all apply to you? Is it fresh? Is it sweet? Is it loving? And I hope for some of you it is. But most of us, it moves on to the summertime very, very quickly after that honeymoon wears off. And summertime's not bad. That's the time where we're maturing emotionally, spiritually and physically, where happiness, friendship, you complement each other, you don't compete with each other, you accept the differences, you're similar vocabulary, and it says you even look alike. And you'll see that sometimes. I see sometimes couples even start to look alike, and it just happens. You speak alike, and you have differences, but you start to accept the differences. But your summertime. But the title of the message is protect the tender fruit. And even in your marriage, and what this is talking about here, the love story, is you need to protect that. You need to protect that. Those things that are precious in your wife, there's nothing more precious. I tell my wife, and she's here to verify, I'm not just telling her this, but I tell her every day two things. If I could have her stand up and tell you the two things I tell her, and she would tell you, how about let's just do that? I'll take a chance. What's the two things I tell you? What are the two things I tell you every day? I love her, and she's beautiful. I tell her that every day. That's just because four reasons. I even wrote these four reasons down why I did that, because I thought about them. I said, why do you do those four things? And number one, because it's the truth. It's the truth. And I think she's beautiful, and I do love her. And you should think that about your wife. If you want to protect that tender fruit of your marriage, and we're going somewhere spiritual with this message, but I wanted to start off with this, and I think it's good. But if you want to protect your marriage, you better believe it's true that she's beautiful and that you love her. Tell her that every day. You know, I've heard the old meme say, How come you never tell me that you love me? Well, he said, I told you when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. But that shouldn't be that way. That shouldn't be that way. We should tell our wives very often. If you want to protect that tender fruit, if you want to keep it in the spring and summertime, you'll do that because it's the truth. And I do it because it helps her self-esteem. It helps her self-esteem. You know, she doesn't have to go post selfies on whatever you want to call it, Facebook, Instagram, whatever. She don't have to do that because I'm the one that builds her up. I want to be the one that builds her up. I don't want another man to come in and build her up. And then I want her to stay the one. I want her to stay the one. She's the one for me. I want it to stay that way. And then number four, I want to show her Christ's love, which is probably the most important, to be honest. I want her to see Christ in me. That way she understands when she reads in the Bible that Christ loved her, she can relate that. She can relate that because if my husband loves me that much, how much more does Christ love me? And that is the truth. But springtime, summertime, and then there's fall time in marriage. Things start cooling down. The leaves start falling. Separation, you start drifting apart. I hope that's not the case of anybody here today. But that is the case in a lot of people. A lot of people we see, you start drifting apart and you start falling. It's not too late. It's not too late. You need to protect that. You need to protect that. Reel that back in. Try to remember what it was back when you first got married. Find out why you love that spouse and get back to where you was. And then there's the winter time. I hope nobody's there. That's the cold, total separation, unresolved conflict, which will eventually lead to a divorce. And some of you may have been in that situation, and I feel for you if you have, if you ever went down that road. But you don't have to. You can protect that tender fruit of marriage. Some couples that go from spring to winter, they go from spring to winter in a year. And we've seen that. I've seen couples get married, and in just a short time, they're already fighting and didn't protect it. You know, they didn't protect it at all. But I've seen other couples that are still in springtime. My parents are one. My parents have been married over 60 years. And they still, if you see them today, they still have a glow when they look at each other. My mom and dad sing at our home church in South Carolina. And when they sing, it just happens. They sing together as a couple. And he'll look at her and she'll look at him and they'll have a glow. And it's just still there. It's still a glow after 60 years. And they have been the reason that I probably am the way I am towards my wife, is because of the example they put in front of me. But so it can happen. It can happen. After 60 years, you can still have that love if you protect it. If you protect it. Is it valuable to you? Is it that valuable to you? You know, marriage should be that valuable to you that you want to protect it with all you have. And it's a vulnerable thing. If you let it slip, it can slip. We know that the case. Divorce is at an all-time high. But it's vulnerable, but it's also valuable. It's also valuable. But God's love never diminishes. God is love. His never changes towards us. We'll find, even at the judgment seat, if it will break the heart of God that he will say, depart from me. I believe when he looks at those that have never accepted him as Jesus, accepted Jesus Christ, he'll look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And he'll have to say those words because they never trusted him as their Savior. But it will break his heart. He'll find no joy in that. Ezekiel 33:11 says, God receives no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He sees no pleasure in that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves people. He loves people. Christ's love will never get cold. It will not even get cool. His love for us, he's still in springtime. But where are you at with your love towards him? Is it springtime, summertime, fall time, or wintertime? How you feel about Christ? When we were first saved, we were in that springtime honeymoon. I don't know if you remember the first time you got saved. Only time you got saved. I'll sound like a church of God there for a minute. But when you got saved, I don't remember when you first got saved, put it that way. When you first walked out the door of the church, I got saved in a church. You didn't have to get saved in a church. But April 17th, 1977, as a seven-year-old boy, I probably told you this last time. If I did, that's okay. I'll tell you every time I come if I can. But I want to tell you what Christ did for me. But April 17th, 1977, as a seven-year-old boy, I sit on the second pew right there behind where Brother Kirk's sitting. And my family took up that road right there. And they were. It was Easter Sunday on that April of that year. There was a couple singing the invitation song at the piano over here on this side. God had already convicted my heart for a couple weeks before that about I needed to be saved. I was scared to go to hell. I was scared to go to hell. And I wanted to go to heaven. And I sit right there on that pew, and I made my way out, and I knelt down at the altar right here beside the communion table, just similar to this situation right here. I knelt down right there. There was an older man by the name of Troy Matthews. I'll never forget. He come and put his arm around me. He said, they called me Johnny in those days because I was the youngest John of the church. My name never has been Johnny. But they called me Johnny because I was the youngest John, and they wanted to call me Johnny. So he said, Johnny, he said, what do you need? And I said, I need to be saved. He opened up the Bible and took me down what he knew, Romans Road. And he took me down Romans Road, and I accepted Christ as my Savior that day. And when I walked out of the church that morning, it was like springtime. It was different. It was different. And there's a good reason it was different. I was never as clean in my life as I was that day. God washed it all away. God washed it all away. He still does it today. But on that day, I was as pure and as clean as I could be. I walked out the door. The birds seemed to sound prettier. The trees were more greener. The flowers were more brighter. And it was just a beautiful time, the springtime. But I, like you, sin crept in. I'll finish that story before I get on to that. I was in first grade in a public school, mind you, in 77 in South Carolina. But I went to a public school. I knew my teacher. She would share the gospel at times in front of our class in a public school in the first grade in 77. You won't see that today much. But she shared the gospel at times. But I knew she was a Christian. So when I got back to church, school on Monday, I said, Miss Sissel, I said, guess what happened to me yesterday? She said, I don't know. What happened to you? I said, I got saved. She grabbed me up, hugged me up. She said, that is wonderful news, John. She said, I am so happy. And she said, you don't know what that does for my heart. And she said, do you mind telling the class this morning what happened to you yesterday? In a public school in first grade. Seven-year-old boy, I got to stand in front of my class before we did the Pledge of Allegiance and the prayer that we did every day. I got to stand in front of my class and said, I got saved yesterday. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Y'all can do the same thing if you want to. That's what I said, and it was the truth. And I got to tell my class, well, I didn't get to see any of them get saved that year. But it wasn't long after that. I committed a sin. It didn't take long, you know, I'm a seven-year-old boy. But in the springtime, it just seemed like it dwelled a little bit. But I wanted to get back there. So how do you get back there? I asked God to forgive me of those sins and get back to where I was. But all these years, of course, at 7 years old, I've committed much more sin since I was saved than I did before I was saved. That's pretty obvious, right? I mean, here I am, 27 years old. Okay, not 27, a little bit older, but many years have been passed by. I've committed more sin since then, but I've tried to protect the tender fruit in my life enough where God could use me, and that just getting to an altar once again and saying, Lord, please forgive me for my shortcomings, my sins, my failures, but our love diminishes. Verse 15 in our text says, God is telling me to protect the tender fruit, protect that's vulnerable and valuable. That's for my marriage, as I've done mentioned, for my church, and for my spiritual life. It's what I really want to dwell with today. I want to tell you a story. I tell this story on the chance that it hurts my son's feelings or hurts him. He gave me permission to say it, so I'm okay. I'm not saying nothing I didn't ask him I could say first. But we had some friends from Massachusetts that we had met through Reagan. He met a friend through summer camp, and we met their parents and got to be friends with them. We met with them four or five times. And I tell you this story because this is where this message come from. This is the reason I share this story. And you'll relate to the message with this story. And so we've been down to their place in Massachusetts. We met them in the Portland area a couple of times, Freeport. And this certain time that we met them was last fall. Last fall, we were... they came to our place for the first time and came to our house. And they asked Rachel if they could bring their dog with them. And so we said, yeah, only thing we have is two guinea pigs. And we don't have dogs or cats, and so we don't have dogs or cats in our house. And I know a lot of people up here do, but we don't. And so she said, yes. She said they can the dog can stay in the garage while we fellowship. They wasn't staying with us. They were staying in a prophet's chamber at the church. And so they came over to the house, and they brought the dog. Well, the dog followed them right into the house. We wasn't going to be mean about the dog and tell the dog to get out of the house. And so we just let the dog roam around the house, and it was okay. It didn't hurt nothing at the time. And so it was the first day they were there. It was a Saturday. Our neighbor has hay fields all around our house. And the field right across from my house, it was time for it to be hay the last time of the fall. And they come over and get Reagan a lot. And this certain time, they had no help, and they needed Reagan to help. And she came over and she said, I know you got company, but I am desperate and I need help. And she said, do you think Reagan could help me for a couple hours gather some hay? And I asked Reagan. He said, yeah. He said, I guess so. And so he went and helped them bale the hay and put it on the trailer and all. So we decided we was going to go outside in the front yard, and we was going to set the chairs up and right across the street and watch them work. I love that. Right, Paige? And so we did. We set up chairs, and it was a beautiful day, and we sit there, and the dog came out with us, and the dog was sitting around the chairs with us, and we were sitting there watching Reagan and the other couple people gather the hay. Well, somehow, that man, our friend, put that dog in the house and just by itself. And the dog was in the house by itself. I wasn't paying attention to the dog. I didn't know the dog was even gone. Well, next thing we heard was a little squeal from a guinea pig. And he ran to the house. I said, surely that dog didn't mess with they're in the pen. He ain't gonna get in that pen. And so he ran into the house because I guess he must have thought that the dog could get in the pen. And it was a pit bull, something of that nature. It was more aggressive dog. And so he comes to my porch and he says, John, my engineer. I walk into my living room and the pig's laying on the floor, dead. And well, taking his last breath, matter of fact. And then Rachel comes in right after me. Reagan's not here. He's not here, thank goodness. He's not seeing this. It's his pigs. And Rachel comes in. Her first instinct is to go check on the other one. Well, she goes in there and checks on the other pig, and the other pig is inside the cage, mauled. And that dog had just jerked the whole front of that cage off and mauled one pig and brought the other one to the living room and killed both pigs. Of course, we got both pigs together and put them in a box and put them to the side, you know, and try to clean up the mess. And we didn't want Reagan to be devastated when he came back. And so when he came back from hay, and I had to break it to him what happened. And of course, his first instinct was that he was sad. You know, he wasn't mad at them. It was a dog. You know, the dog did it. He wasn't mad. But for weeks, months after this, I thought, my thinking was, and I even stressed my thinking to Rachel, and Rachel said the same thing back to me. These guinea pigs are just little. They have no protection other than that cage. They are vulnerable, and they were valuable to my son. But when that dog came in, there was no protection they had. You know what their protection was? Their protection was me and my wife and my son. We were the protectors of those guinea pigs, and we let that dog come in and take those pigs. I had a guilty feeling for a long time after that, as you can imagine. And come realize, I mean, they're just pigs. I mean, honestly, they're pigs, they're animals. But I still had a guilty feeling that I didn't do all I should have done to protect them. You start thinking, I should have shut the door. I should have shut his door to his room. We should have been paying attention more to the dog. All these things go through your mind. You should have did more to protect those pigs. You should have done more to protect the pigs. I'm not preaching a message this morning about protecting pigs. But if I can get that illustration, God started dealing with me about that, protecting. And if you'll turn to keep your place in Song of Solomon, but if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5, very familiar passage of scripture to any of you that's familiar with the Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, go back to Song of Solomon. We need to protect these fruits of the Spirit. Now, here in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2 and verse 15, it said, "Beloved, take us the foxes, the little foxes." These little foxes, they want to spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, they want to ruin the vines by stealing the tender fruit. But we need to protect that. We need to protect these fruits of the Spirit. I was studying Galatians, I mean Song of Solomon chapter 2, and when I was studying it, what I came across was there was fruits of the Spirit in this chapter. And so I just want to mention them to you as we pass. I can find love anywhere in this chapter. This whole book is a book of love. But in verse 1 and 2 of Song of Solomon chapter 2, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now this is a love story. And Solomon is telling, he said, I need to protect the love that I have. I need to protect the love that I have. We need to protect that. Is that love? Don't let it dwindle in your life. You need to protect that in your life. That's precious. What God's given you when He saved you is love, one for another. You need to protect that. Don't let anything creep in. I related it to a marriage. I don't need to let that dwindle between me and my wife. I need to do everything I can to protect that. It's precious. That's precious. But the love that God has put in my heart, I need to protect that. I need to protect that. I need to see it as the value that it really is. Love, one for another. And then joy, I see in verse number 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and the fruit was sweet to my taste. Great delight. Joy. Protect the joy. Protect the joy in your life. You know, happiness comes from circumstances, correct? Happiness, you know, your circumstances are good today, you're happy. Circumstances are bad tomorrow, you're not happy. But the joy that God gives you is sustaining. It will sustain the test of time. The joy, unless you let somebody steal your joy. Don't let somebody steal your joy. I will talk about it in a minute, but Satan's after it. Satan's after your love. He's after your joy for the church. He's after your joy and your love for him, for God. And then peace, verse 7. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the roads and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. He's at peace. Let him sleep. He's at peace. Don't let him steal your peace. Don't let Satan steal your peace. Protect that. Protect that. And then long suffering is another fruit of the Spirit. 4. He brought me to banquet in house, and his banner over me was love. Verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He's long suffering. He's been away for a while. He's jumping from mountaintop to mountaintop. He's happy. He's happy. He's been long suffering. He's been away from his sweetheart for a long time. Now he's coming to see her. He's been long suffering. Don't let Satan steal the time of long suffering when you're away. Gentleness, verse 6, or kindness. It's what gentleness means. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. He's kind. He loves us. Puts that arm around us. Loves us. Kindness. Don't let Satan steal that kindness from you. The love that God has for you. Goodness, verse 4 and 5. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay with me with flagons, comfort with apples, for I am sick of love. He's love sick. His goodness, his faithfulness, verse 16a. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He's faithful. He don't need nobody else. He's faithful. His meekness in the last part of 16, he feedeth me among the lilies. His meekness, he takes the sheep to feed in, of the lilies. And then the temperance in verse 17. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Temperance, self-control. He is going back now. He's already came to her. Now he's having to go back. But when he goes back, he's going to have to learn self-control. This mountains of Bether. Bether means separation. Separation. So now they'll be separated for a while. But he's got to learn to protect that. Protect that. John 10:10. Turn to John 10:10. Give you a couple thoughts here. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The thief. In our story in Song of Solomon, the thief is what? Little foxes. The thief can mean many things, but the thief here in the scripture means Satan himself. He comes to rob you, to bring destruction, and to steal. It says he comes to steal. That's to take something undetectable, getting used to the dark. He wants to take it little by little, and he wants you to get used to the dark. I was thinking of the frog. You remember in that biology class we learned about the frog? You put the frog in the water, and you put the burner underneath the water, and you start warming that water up, and that frog was sitting there and boiled to death because he slowly gets used to the water. Now, if you take that little frog and throw him in boiling water, as soon as he touches it, he'll jump out of there. But the truth is, but if you let him sit there and get used to that hot, that heat, little by little, he'll finally boil to death and die. And that's what Satan is after. Satan wants to steal. He comes in first to steal. He wants to take a little bit by a little bit, by a little bit, and before long, you don't even know that he's taking what he's taking because you got used to the dark. It's like turning the lights off little by little by little by little. And that's the way we have become. That's the way we become as Christians. And we don't guard. We don't guard these fruits of the Spirit like we ought to. And see the value of them. See the value of what they are. Joy is unspeakable and full of glory. We ought to protect that. We ought to protect that. And he wants to kill. He don't just want to steal, but he wants, that's not to murder, but to sacrifice, to give up what he hasn't yet taken. He wants you to throw it away. Give up the good for the bad. And we see that in life. He wants you to become uncontent. You know, you'll leave one job for another job, and we're the most uncontent people in the world. We'll have a car for a few years and want another car. And finances, wife, you're just being not content where you are. And that's the reason people go through divorces, because they're not content with what they have. They didn't protect it like they should have protected it. They should have protected it with all their heart. And he wants also not only to steal, to kill, but destroy. He wants to waste what's left. He wants you to belittle the church, the people, the good things, and the blessings. He wants you to throw all that away. And when you get to that point, he has you where he wants you. When you get to that point in your life, when you get so bitter, where he's already stole, and you didn't even realize what he stole from you, and when he's already killed, which means to sacrifice, to give up things, when he gets you to the point where you get so bitter that you waste what's left, you start belittling the church and God's people. And I got to say, I've touched that before. And I wished I wouldn't have touched that. You know, I have got to the place where I've got so discontent that I belittled the church and God's people. And I regret that I ever got to that place. But I can remember getting to that place and to a place where I didn't see the church as valuable as I should have. But you ought to see it as valuable to you in your life. This is the most valuable place that you go to. This is the most valuable place you go to. Me and Rachel was talking yesterday. We were talking yesterday about she has a school, and she has almost 30 kids at the school, and a little private home school. And she, Monday through Thursday, she gets to teach these kids. And most of them, a lot of them do not know about the Lord that like they should. But we were talking, that's not the most important part of what they need in their life. Education is great. Education is great. But what they learn here on Sunday is the most important part of the week. And most of them will find any other cause. They'll find basketball, some kind of recreation, some kind of something else to miss the house of God. And they'll find any excuse not to come to the house of God. But they'll be at school on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. They don't miss it very often. But they find reasons to miss the house of God. This is the most important part for your children. The things you learn here are eternity. I don't really believe, and I may be wrong, somebody have to correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't believe 2 + 2 = 4 is going to matter in heaven. I don't think it does. I don't think dissecting a frog is really going to matter a lot in heaven. It's good to learn here. We need to know it. We need to know it here, and I'm all for education. But the things you learn here, you're putting up treasures in heaven, what you learn here today. And that is the most important part. Don't ever forget that. You need to protect that. Little foxes steal the eggs. You know, how many of you have chickens? A few of you. Well, if a little fox comes in and he steals an egg and takes the egg with him, you go out there and check the eggs. Did you really even know the fox stole the egg? Unless you see prints, there's a good chance you may not even know the fox stole the egg, because chickens don't lay the same amount of eggs every day. And you may think the chicken's going through a dry spell, or maybe you stole one and you normally have 6. And so he does that little by little, and you wouldn't know. And then if you have a bunch of chickens, he can even steal a chicken. And unless you go out there every day and count your chickens, you may not even know he stole a chicken. But you'll know when he steals it all. When you have no eggs and no chickens, you're not going to have any eggs and you don't have chickens. I'm smarter than that. But when he steals it all, then you realize what happened. But it's too late. It's too late, correct? It's getting close. 10b. for the last part of verse number 10, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. God wants to give you more of what the fruits of the Spirit. Satan wants to destroy it, but God wants to give you more of it. It says, I want to give you life, and I want to give you more abundantly. He wants to give you more love. He wants to give you more joy. He wants to give you more long-suffering. He wants to give you more peace. He wants to give you more kindness. And the closer you get to Him, the more you get of that. And I need more of that. Do you need more of that? Do you need more of that in your life? I would hope everybody here would say yes to that question. Because we all need more of that. We need more of the fruits of the Spirit to work in our life. Satan wants to steal that. Satan wants to steal each and every one of those items. But God wants to give us more and give it more abundantly. And I don't have time, and I'm not going to take the time. But in James chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. But James chapter 4. The reason I'm stalling because I got James 4 in one place, I got James 5 in another. It's 4, though. It's 4. Here's some things you can do to protect the fruit of the Spirit. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. You can write these down or study them later. Verse 2 and 3 says, pray. Pray. Verse 6 and 10 says, humble. Verse 13 through 15 says, submit. Verse 1 through 7 says, resist. Verse 8 and verse 17 says, draw nigh. I give you those. You can take those with you and study them later. But James chapter 4 has the answer of how to not let Satan steal those items. Pray, humble yourself, submit yourself, resist the devil, and draw nigh unto God. You'll do those things. Go home and read James chapter 4. If you'll do those things, it'll help you have life and have it more abundantly. Have the fruits of Spirit and have them more abundantly. And it'll keep Satan at bay. We were talking yesterday. And, I don't know why this is getting ready to come up, but it's getting ready to come up. But we're talking yesterday. If we could see what was going on out here in the spirit world, I don't want to be weird or nothing, but we can see what spirit. We know that Satan was kicked out of heaven, correct? And he took one third of the angels with him. So, speaking, I would say there's one third of all the angels are out here that now are considered demons, and they're here to bother us. They're here to help do the bidding of Satan, correct? And that's what they're here for. But how many is left in heaven? If one third is kicked out, two thirds is still there. And so they're here to help us. Now this is just simple math. I'm not a genius by no means. But take God and Satan out of the equation if you want to. And just say, neither one of them are bothering me right now or helping me. I still have two-thirds of angels that help me bid to my helping at any time compared to one-third of the demons. Does that make sense? There's more angels ready to help me than there are demons. That helps me when I think about it. Because all I got to do is ask. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. And these, they come to my rescue. The Bible says they camped all around about me. I believe they helped me today. They helped me speak. They helped me on my way over here. They help us on a daily basis. I know, no offense to anybody, if you're here and you grew up Pentecostal, I know the Pentecostal talk about the Holy Spirit and got us scared to talk about the Holy Ghost sometime. They got us talking about angels. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in angels. I don't believe in some of the weird things they believe about it, but I believe in them. And I believe they're here to help me. And I believe they, they're camped all around about me, as the Bible says. And they're going to be here to help me protect the fruits of the Spirit if I ask them. But God will help me. We just talked about that yesterday. I thought it was interesting. I have 2/3. That means there's twice as many angels as there are demons. My calculation's right. And that helps me. I hope it helps you. It helps me. I got more on my side. All I need is God. All I need is God. And I don't need anything else, but I'm glad I do have those. All right. I hope you got something from the message today. And hopefully a little something I said may have helped you along the way. And let's be dismissed in prayer. Our dear Father, Lord, we thank you for the good day that you've given us today. Lord, I thank you that you allowed us to come by this way and help this good church. Lord, I made mention in the prayer room earlier that, Lord, I'm glad that you had a people in a little town called Stratton that came out today to worship thee in spirit and truth. Lord, their love for you is great. And Lord, there's little pockets of people all across the country like this that love thee, that were willing to worship you this morning. And Lord, they put everything aside, Lord, and came to the house of God to do exactly that. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to come and be able to break the bread of life today, and Lord, and speak the truth. And Lord, I pray that everything I said was correctly the way that you'd have it to be said. Lord, I didn't harm anybody, but I helped everybody that was here today. Lord, I pray that you take my few words and multiply them in a huge way. Lord, we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.